He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and they showed themselves unto the chief priests, and they told all that was done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto these soldiers, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ear, then we'll persuade him and we'll secure you. We'll take care of it. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is now commonly reported among the Jews even until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he spake unto them, and he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Praise the Lord. Father God, we pray now as we open your word that you would teach us all things, that you would teach us everything that we need to know, nothing more, nothing less. Everything that we need to know today that we might go forward and complete the great commission, the only commission, the commission of God, so that you can come back. And Lord God, show us. Open our eyes that we might understand in such a way that we obey. Not just that we're fired up, but that we are able. Teach us, Lord, how we might proceed in the most efficient, the most powerful, the most godly way. And to your name be all the glory, in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Let's look at Genesis, 13th chapter. You know, this all got started because after Noah in the ark, the world went back to setting up its kingdom. And the world prior to the flood was a wicked world. And God judged the world and saved only the good people out of it, which amounted to 8 people. And he built a whole new world. But immediately, because they were not born again, because they were not a born again people, God saw at once that it would just return right away and go back. And so these people began to build a tower, make a name for themselves. And the whole earth had one language at that time. The whole earth was united together. And God knew that if this Tower of Babel remained, there would be no hope at all for the kingdom of God. So he had to stop the tower in order to start the church. The tower and the church are in opposition. The pyramid and the temple are in opposition. The thing that man wants to do to make a name for himself is in opposition to the temple in which God's name dwells. There can only be one God, one house, one dwelling place. And so God began to talk to a man named Abraham right in the midst of Babylon. It was in a town called Ur, down in South Babylon. If we were to finish the map, it'd be down underneath these words over here. And he told Abraham to go to a new land. Let's read what he said in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out. That's the first thing in following God, is to get out. You've got to leave something in order to come to something. You've got to depart from your tradition. You've got to depart from your nation. You've got to leave your background. You've got to leave your family. You've got to depart from all that's of this world in order to follow God. It doesn't matter whether you're from the Orient, whether you're from Africa, whether you're from South America, whether you're from Europe. whether you're from America. You've got to leave. Now, not leave physically, leave spiritually. You've got to make a break with your family. You've got to make a break with your past. You've got to make a total break. He said to Abram, get thee out. Get out of the land where you've grown up. Get away from where idolatry reigns. Get away from the pyramid of totemism, of family worship, of ancestor worship, of worshiping money, of worshiping the government, of looking to science, of looking to anything except to God. You've got to get away. You've got to make a clean break. Get away. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now this land that he's going to show Abram has to be a promised land because he has never seen it. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. There are six things here that God says that he will do. I will show thee a land, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. Now that's exactly what they were trying to do in Babel, is to make their name great. Now here, if you follow God, God will make your name great. Because your name will be married to God's name, and his is the great name. It's the only name that will be lifted up. The name of Jesus is the only name that will be lifted up. We don't have a separate name. Our name is Christian. That is, little Christ, Christos. A little one who belongs to the other one, we get a new name. What is that name? Jesus. Not literally, but the nature of God, the name of God is now our name, our nature. We belong to the family. You understand? We have the family name. We have the family name. There's only one family that makes it. Noah's, Abraham's, Judah's, Jesus. That's us. We're the family. We're the people. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. Had Nimrod succeeded, his name would have been great, and it would have been a curse. His name would have been great, and it would have been a curse. Now, you have some idea of what that's like, because the world today is returning at the most rapid pace it ever has to Nimrod's day. The world today is going back, not to Eden, but to Babel. The world today is on its way to Babel. It is the Babel reality that God stopped in order to get his church going. Now, the only thing God's interested in is not Babel. He's interested in the church. And Babel will not come about until the church is completed and finished. Listen to me. Until God does what he wants to do. But when the time comes and they're set up together, then you'll see the power of God operate. When you see the two operating together, the church is not ready for Babel today. The church would be destroyed by Babel. The church is not ready. Half of you wouldn't make it. If Babel were reigning today, you wouldn't make it. So God had to carve out for his people a separation, bringing him out from, so he could get it started. Once it started, it'll conquer the world. It started in Abraham's family, then it went haywire. It started again in the New Testament church, then it went haywire. It started again all the way through every age, Reformation, then Restoration, then Revival, so on. But it keeps going haywire. We've got another chance. How many know we're going to make it? One of these days, God's going to have a church that's pure, undefiled, unmixed, no Babel. Then God can do what he's always intended to do. So he told Abraham, I will bless thee, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now Babel seeks to bring all families of the earth together into one. One government, one bank, one army, one world court, one everything. That is not the plan of God. That is not the plan of God. But God's not against it. Because God knows that Babel is this world. This world will be united. Don't resist it. Don't resist it. It's part of God's plan. But it won't happen, and you must resist it until the church is finished. The church is what God's after. Not Babel. Babel will fall that quickly. Babel will fall that quickly. Read the book of Revelation. Babylon, that whore, that whorish system, united with the church and with the state. But here is God's plan. All families of the earth will be blessed. Now, not every individual, though. Listen very carefully. All families of the earth will be blessed, but not every individual in that family. In other words, the families, like Abraham's family, will be blessed. Noah had three sons, and they divvied up into many, many peoples. We call them races now, but they're not races. They're just nations, tongues, and tribes. The kingdom of God will not be made up of the people of this world. It will be made up of a remnant of the people of this world. That is, the church of Jesus Christ will be made up and must be made up of people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. Now, that's a lot. Wycliffe has, you know, discovered, I don't know how many thousands of languages. Let's say under 10,000. So there are at least 10,000 tongues out there. Maybe there's more. I don't know the exact number, but there's thousands anyway. And every tongue has to have some Christians in it. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? Every nation, every tongue, every tribe. Well, if there's a tribe and has a little, you know, if they say it hoof instead of hoof, you know, that tribe's going to have some Christians in it. Maybe that's small a difference, but that's a different tongue. They'll have Christians in it. Now, that's exciting, isn't it? Now, we haven't done that yet. Wycliffe says that there's 3,000 tongues to go at least. So, I don't know how many there are, but there's at least that. So, we're not going to go yet. We're not done yet. We've got to go all the way. God's got something cooking. That's us. We're cooking. Now, I want you to be well done. So, what we need to do is to share with you the vision of God to go all the way. To go all the way. How many want to go all the way with Jesus? I'm sorry about you in the back three or four rows because you can't see what I've written here across the top. But across the top, way over in the corner, you find the boot of Rome in Italy. Can you all see that? Maybe you can see the bottom part of it. And then we have taking the land all the way with Jesus. And the rest of it I believe you can see. We are going to take the land, not literally, but spiritually. We must take the land, that is, all that's ours. As Christians, the whole world belongs to us, but not yet. The meek inherit the earth, but not yet. Even though it's ours, right now, it's this time. You have to know what time it is in the kingdom. Right now, the only thing we're promised is the remnant, that there will be some people out of every nation, tongue, and tribe who will come to Jesus. That you have for sure. God says this, "Behold, an open door." Nobody can stop us from taking the remnant. Nobody. There is no possible way. If you are sent by God, you will accomplish what He's given you to do. If anybody goes forward to take the remnant out of every nation, tongue, and tribe, he will have God's authority, power, protection, blessing with him, because that's what God's into. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't be killed. I didn't say you wouldn't be hurt. God never promised that, did He? Hello? No, He doesn't promise that. What He does promise is you'll have a good time the whole way. You'll have a good time. How many know that getting killed and getting hurt isn't bad? It's exciting. If you're obeying Jesus, you would have died in a car accident anyway, you know, if I can put it that way. Don't worry about it. The safest place to be on the face of the earth is in the center of God's will. You can't say, well, I'm not going to do thus and so. Robert wants me to go over to Africa. Well, the question is, does God want me to go? Because Robert has in mind this place called Zimbabwe. And they kill people over there. And there's a specialty these days on Americans that you kidnap. And you get to torture them and stuff like that. Now, I wouldn't want to go there in the natural unless it's God. If it's God, then it's going to be wonderful no matter what happens. But you must make sure it's God. That's the thing that counts. But God is going to take the nations. I don't care what nation today says, you can't get in here. There are some nations that say, this is an atheistic country. We want no Christians. You ain't getting in. We can get in. We may not get out. We can get in. We're going in. Now, I say we. I don't mean us. But the others, no. We're part of it. We're just part of it. Oh, God, send them, you know. No, out of this family right here, there will be some that will go. I'm sure of it. There will be many that will go. We'll go with our prayers. We'll go with our finances, but we'll go in person because this world doesn't have much time. Babel is almost built. If you know anything that's going on, it's just about time. The beast is about ready. It's all about to happen. But at any rate, this is just the plan and the program. Forget the timing right now. What's on the agenda? Last week, God said it's springtime in the kingdom of God. If that's a word from the Lord, that it's springtime, That means this, that he's going to purify the church before he reaps the harvest of the world. So therefore, the next thing on God's agenda, it doesn't mean you can't go out into the world now, but before the world is really reaped, before the Babel thing really falls and collapses or reaches its pinnacle of glory, the church of Jesus Christ must be purified, separated from Lot. We've got to get rid of Lot. Abraham, leave your home. He did. Leave your kindred. He didn't. He took dad with him. He took his nephew with him. He took all kinds of people with him. You know, it's nice to have some friends along. I asked Robert, now, Robert, aren't you going along? You know? Not me, he says, you know. Well, who's going? You and Jesus, you know. You got to leave your family, your kindred, everybody when God says to do it. Now, there's time when you take them, and there's time when you leave them. And you do what God says. So he still had Lot with him. He goes down to Egypt, which he really shouldn't have done. You know why he went down there? It's because he went into the promised land. Ah, the promised land. What was wrong with the promised land? There was a famine in the land. How many know that when you get to the promised land, you often find a famine? Have you ever gotten to the church that was, you know, a New Testament church, and it wasn't really a New Testament church? You know, have you ever found the minister that was the perfect minister and he wasn't really perfect, you know? Did you ever marry the girl that was the perfect girl and she really wasn't the perfect girl, you know? How many know that when you get to the promised land, there is a famine in the land? Don't go to Egypt just because there's a famine in the land. Don't run around looking for someone else or something else. Find out what God wants and stay there, because God won't bless you in Egypt. He won't bless you in Ur. He's not going to bless you in Haran. He's going to bless you in Canaan. You've got to find out where Canaan is and get there. Now, I want to share in the next months, before I go particularly, but I want to share what the whole plan of God is. Whether you buy it or not is unimportant to me. I just want to share what's on my heart. Now you know what I would have shared if I could have shared it. I want you to know what the whole Christian life is, what the whole Bible is, the whole thing. This is what God wants us to do. It ends up in number 7. Number 7 is... 7 is complete in the Bible. If you want to look for something perfected, the number 7 always means the full perfection of it, the full completion of it, the full maturity. When we are a church, a New Testament church in every way, we will be evangelists to the hilt. We will be reaping in the harvest so big this building would in no way contain it, nor will the city. I tell you, God intends for us to take this world. Now, we have been given only a small part. We will never take every person in the city. We will not take the whole city. Although I don't know that a city couldn't be granted to God. I do know that the whole nation will not be granted to God. But I don't know that a whole city couldn't be given over to God. I believe it's possible. In fact, since this is the age of cities, first time in the history of the world that there's been such a thing as large cities, nowhere in the ancient world, nowhere in the medieval world, this is the first time when most of the population lives in cities, it wouldn't surprise me that God might pick a city like Fort Worth and take it as a model, as an example to the rest of the world. But be that as it may, at least is granted a remnant of the city. All those that are given to God, we'll take them. We don't know how many there are, but we'll take them all. Now, if we run out of space, which we will, then we'll call the neighboring churches and tell them to fill their boats. And then we'll tell, you know, because we're going to fill all the churches. If we go forward, we all go forward. We don't go forward one at a time. We go forward together. Hello? If this thing is of God, we need the body of Christ. We need everyone. We're not mavericks. We're not lone rangers. We belong to the body of Christ. But first, we must make sure we separate ourselves wholly unto God's word, not get mixed up in alliances and whatnot that would compromise the word or the work of God. But believe me, sooner or later, many that are today compromised will be purified. All they're waiting for today is they've never seen a pure church. They've not seen it. Well, they may not see it here either, but that's the goal. That is the goal. There's no point to being here unless we are desiring to go all the way with Jesus, and all the way means that finally we are going to be aggressively bold in evangelism, and the harvest will be so big that this is chicken feed. This will be nothing. The barns have to be built. The nets have to be mended. The boats better be in good order, because they're going to be sinking. And the nets are going to be breaking, and the barns are going to be bursting, and the water jars are going to run out. God wants us to dig and to patch and to build and to do whatever, because the harvest is big, but we're not ready for that yet. That's number 7. When I say that, I don't mean you can't begin now. All I mean is the big harvest is not yet. What comes before it? We work backwards. What comes before it is this. that before you go to Rome, and that's the center of the whole world, biblically speaking, when you get to Rome, that really means the uttermost parts of the earth. It means, go ye therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe. And that means, do not teach them just to be Christians. Excuse me. Just to be saved. No, that's not what he said. He said, teach them to do everything. We don't have such churches today. We can't teach anyone else how to do all the works of God, and we don't even do them. Amen? Let me hear that better, because this is one of the steps. Amen. We are not yet pure. There's no way we can have anything to say to the world yet, in a big way. You can still preach Jesus, but I tell you, the world won't know we're Christians till we love one another, Jesus said. The world has a right to say, do you Christians have it who are telling us about this Jesus? Do you have love? Do you have life? Do you have peace? Do you have joy? Do you have kindness? Do you have goodness? Do you have gentleness? Do you have power? Do you have miracles? Are you able? Are you the ones? Is this where God dwells? And we have to answer in the affirmative, amen, come and see. Come and see. I'll tell you another sign that you'll notice about the church. It's as they go. Go and tell. This is going to be a going church, a going and telling, and you meet Jesus on the road. You remember when on that last day, when they met Jesus, it said, as they were going, they met Jesus. You worship Jesus on the way. You don't worship him in the church. If you can understand this, it's not a standing still type of church. It's a church where you worship him here and there and everywhere you go all the time. You're always building new altars to God because that's the kind of God we have, a moving God. He is an international God. He is transnational or overnational or pan-national or something. He's all over the place. He wants people from everywhere, and he wants worship centers set up everywhere on the face of this earth in everybody's land. Now, not the whorish kind of thing, not the mixed pagan type of church. He means pure churches. The gospel is not preached until it's preached by the pure. If it's preached halfway, it's not the gospel. Even if they talk about Jesus, they water it down and it gets all confused. I believe that God wants his message to be preached to the whole world in purity. That means that they who tell are they who are. They are living what they're talking about. They are the gospel who preach it. Ye are living letters, Paul said. I believe God wants us to be living letters. Well, before we can really evangelize in that powerful way, we must be a church that is built up. You don't want to take on the world unless you're built up. You want to be strengthened by supernatural gifts that flow in the body of Christ. Now, we have a few here and there, but it's not enough to take the world yet. It's not enough to take the neighborhood. It might be enough to get you well. It might be enough to have a few things. But we expect to see it so that everyone in this church is healed physically. Everyone in this church has peace. That is, they're done with self-pity and anger and lust and greed and envy and so on. I mean done with it, over with it. Do you believe that's possible? Amen. You better. That's Canaan, number 3. That's Canaan, which says you can overcome all sin. Now, I didn't say you won't sin. I just said you can overcome it. It won't reign over you. It can't control you. You will be in control. That is, you won't say, oh, I have such a problem with anger. I just can't get it out of my life. I don't know why I can't. You know, you won't have a problem with anger anymore. You'll have the peace of Jesus reigning in your heart. Not in faith. Not just, I am the peace of God in Christ. I am the peace of... No, you'll actually live it. Experience it. Have it. Amen? You must have the character of Jesus Christ. No more lust. No more anger. No more greed. No more self-pity. No more fear. No more doubt. No more pride. None of it. Is that possible? Can the church be taken? Can we really take the land? I'll tell you, Jesus said you can have the land. Abraham was told, you get the whole land. Should you leave a few Canaanites around? Uh-uh. Should you leave a few altars there just for a museum piece? Nuh-uh. Break them down. Keep the people from worshiping at them. Kill all the worshipers. Exile them. Get rid of them. Totally. God's a mean God, isn't he? He with no mixture. Then break those things down. Don't just throw them down. Break them down into smithereens. Throw them into the fire. Throw them into the water or something. And build a church in its place. Now that's how to get rid of a Canaanite altar. Don't just leave them around and say, we don't go there anymore. You know, well, it's still there. I know, but we don't go there. We just look at it. You know, no, you're not even allowed to look. God is after purity. We can have Canaan. Now, you can't have the world. You can't take Rome. You cannot have Rome. The medieval age was wrong. The whole Middle Ages was wrong. They tried to take the world. They said God's over everything and the Pope is over all this part and the Emperor's over all this part. Baloney. That was never of God. God does not want the world. He never promised the world. What he said was a remnant from the world. God is not over this world. Now listen to me carefully. Don't hanker back to the days when it was all nice and everybody was Christian in this nation as well. This nation will not be Christian. No way. No way. A remnant, that's all God promises. You can't have the whole nation. Are you hearing me? We're talking about the Bible now. We're not talking about, you know, people who are enthusiastic. The Bible gives you Canaan, but it doesn't give you Rome. It says you get part of the world. You get a remnant from the world, but you can have all of Canaan. And as a bonus, you get all of Philistia. You can have all of Philistia. Now, this means a lot of things. In the next few weeks, I want to explain to you what everything means in the Bible so that when you read it... Now, I'll be careful right here. I'm not going to tell you the meaning of the Bible. I'm going to use the Bible to explain something. There's a difference between saying, this text means this, and saying, I'm using this text to explain this. That's what I'll be doing. In other words, when you read the Bible, you'll see a way to use it to understand something else. It's proper to do that. It's not only proper, Jesus did it all the time, the prophets did it all the time, it should be done. But it's not the same thing as saying, that's the meaning of the text. It has a richness of meaning. But I'm going to use the text and say that Canaan is your soul. That's a use of the text. Canaan is not just your soul, it's a way to use it. And Philistia is your body. That God does promise you that in Egypt, which is your old life, repent. Wilderness, which is your new life in Jesus, that's your heart. You need to learn to establish your heart. Every Christian here must have an established heart. Now, it's not enough to be born again. That just takes place between Egypt and the wilderness. I don't think you can see it, but there's some little dotted lines there between the little blue river there along the Red Sea. There's a big lake and then a great big finger. And between the big lake and the finger, there are some dotted lines there that I've made. That's the Red Sea. That's where they crossed. It used to be a sea there. I could have painted it in, I suppose. But I wanted to show you that today it doesn't exist. That's why they can't find it right there. But right there is where they crossed over. Not important to me whether you believe me or not. Just pick a spot. But the point is, that's repentance. That is when you repent and are baptized into Christ Jesus. You've repented of your old life. You were baptized and saved into new life. Then we spend time in the wilderness. As a new believer, you don't want to run into the promised land right away. As a new believer, you don't want to take Rome. You don't want to run off and be a missionary. You don't want to do it. I was telling someone last night that for the first 8 years, the believers in Jerusalem did not go. They stayed right around home. They did not go to the uttermost parts of the world. For the first 8 years, the church basically stuck around Jerusalem. Yes, they did go to Samaria. Yes, they did go to Judea. But that's all. They did not go to Rome until Paul comes along many, many years later. That's the first time after the dispersion that the church actually got aggressive about evangelism. Now, they kept it local for a long time. In other words, they learned their lessons. They established themselves. And they did not go out for about 8 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I think you think of the church as just, boom, going out. But it didn't. It stayed, learned, listened, taught well, made mistakes, benefited by it. And then when they were ready to go out, they were ready to go out. But you need to stay a long time in the wilderness until your heart is established. The unconditional love of God. You must know that God loves you no matter what. Because when you get to Canaan, there's something in Canaan that there ain't in the desert. You know what it is? Cabbage. That's right. You didn't think of that. But you can't grow any cabbage out in the desert. Oh, I know today they can, but they didn't in those days. There's no fruit in the wilderness. New Christians want to have fruit all the time. They want to look like they're Christians. Want everyone to know that they're Christians. There isn't much showing on a new Christian if you're real. You can fake it now. You can paint a cabbage out there and say, that's a cabbage. You know. But if you're a genuine new Christian, you're going to take some time to just be exposed. That's what the wilderness is for. There's no trees to hide behind. And you can't grow any cabbage. But there's a good point in the wilderness, and that's this. There ain't no giants. Now that's nice. There's no giants there to fight. Because by the time you get into Canaan, there's something in Canaan that you're going to need to have an established heart for. There's giants. And they're big. And you think you'd just run in and knock over a giant. You run in and his belly button just pops you right like that. You just step right on. You'll go back. And you wonder, I don't know why. You know, he just stepped on me like I was a grasshopper, because that's what you are if you run off too quick. Because those guys are big. That world out there is not going to come easily. Amen? Every life here ought to testify to that. You didn't get into the kingdom of God without violence. You didn't get into the kingdom of God without a struggle. If you got in cheaply, you didn't get in. That's what Jesus said. It cost you a bunch. So we want to learn step by step how to take the whole land so that we can take the giants. And then, isn't it neat that God doesn't want us to have any neighbors? The Philistines were neighbors of the Canaanites. You remember? And at first they were hostile neighbors. They used to come in and mop up and then run back to their... They had a five-city confederacy on the seacoast there. And they were well-trained. They were the precursors to the Macedonians and Greeks and so on. They came out of the Aegean, out of Crete and so on. They came out of that area. And these Philistines were warriors. They had iron. They knew how to fight. And they used to come and make these raids, and the Canaanites couldn't stop them. They just would bleed them. They'd grow their little cabbages, and they'd come in and steal them. And they'd grow them again, and they'd come in and take them. Now that's wearying. If you do all the work, and someone else comes in and takes all the benefit, right? That's prostitution. That's not something we Christians want. So God doesn't want us to have any neighbors. At first they were hostile, but after David began to take Jerusalem, the last Canaanite city was the Jebusite city of Jerusalem. He took that city, it wasn't yet the temple, it was just a city at that time. He took that, united all of Canaan. Then they said to him, "Now David, look here. We're not going to fight with you. We were once hostile neighbors. We're going to be friendly neighbors. Let's you and I just strike up a bargain." David said, "No doing. God gave us the whole land." The Philistine says, "You don't want to tangle with us, man. We'll leave you alone. You leave us alone." That's called détente. David says, "No, I can't bargain with you folks. We're going to come in and take the land. We'll give you three. One, two, three. You gone? Okay, here we come." And they took the land. God says, "I don't want you to have hostile neighbors. I don't want you to have friendly neighbors. I don't want you to have any neighbors. The whole land is yours." That's yours. You'll not worship God. That's the next step. You'll not worship God until the whole land is yours. You must find out what that land is. What is holding up the worship of the people of God? You must find out. Because until Philistia is taken and until the temple is built, you cannot worship God as He desires to be worshipped. You remember when they came out of Egypt? God said, "Come out of Egypt, a 3 days journey." Tricky language here. "Come out of Egypt, a 3 days journey, and worship me." It takes 3 days to worship God. Not the first day, not the second day, but the third day. What He wanted was perfect worship. What He wanted, he was a reference, a hidden reference, which we can see because the Old Testament is types and shadows. He was saying that true worship is death, burial, and resurrection. That's what He was saying, but I'm not going to preach on that. But the point is, God was after worship. A 3 days journey doesn't mean just literally 3 days. It meant a lot more than that. But it meant, come out and worship me. And they began to worship God all through the wilderness, all through Canaan, and all through Philistia, and into Rome itself. In other words, wherever we go, we're going to worship God. That's what it's all about. Wherever we go, we're going to set up the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Wherever we go, the sweet aroma of Jesus is going to be with us. And we're going to go against that Babel pyramid that's out there. How many know pyramids are strong? They don't blow over in the wind. You know, pyramids are really well built. They're architecturally well built. And the pyramid is still there. You know, it's the only building that's still around of a colossal size. You know, all the other ancient buildings were destroyed at one time or another. But that pyramid thing's still sticking up. So pyramids have a strength to them. Why? Because insecure people, listen, get together and make a covenant with each other in the flesh, and they secure themselves in brotherhoods and in alliances, and they built up hierarchies, and that thing is strong because you have an identity. You belong. You're part of the family. Whether it's your family or the Masons or the Mormons or whoever it is, it's a pyramid. It's a structure with a big shot at the top and all the little peon bourgeois at the bottom. Those things are strong. They do not fall overnight. They are tough. They're resilient. They resist attack. But there's one thing that can take them every time. Temple. The temple of the living God has power. A true Christian has power. He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. The pyramids will fall. All the pyramids of this world are going to fall. They're going to crumble. They're going to fall apart. The security of this world is nothing. The securities that people, the brotherhoods and sisterhoods and whatever man does to unite himself, and that is the whole dream of this modern world. There is no other. Is to unite oneself together, whether it's nations or scientists or whatever. To come together in one whole undefeatable, you see. Then we can have one world army and we can have our world court and we can do this. We can make everybody do what we want. I tell you, God's not in it. God's against it. God wants individuals to choose Him and to come into the body of Christ. One from this tribe, one from this tongue, one from this nation. Another from this tribe, another from this tongue, another from this nation. God's not interested in families, traditions. He's not interested in all that. God wants to bring people out of and make them citizens of another world. He says, I have come to set fathers against mothers and mother-in-laws against daughter-in-laws and so on. God's pulling out individuals from every nation, tongue and tribe, to build this family that has power. Now, God wants us to take the world, but there's preconditions. 1 through 6. Until you make 1 through 6, don't go to 7. But God does intend for us to go the whole way. Are you ready to go the whole way? Do you know what it costs? I want to explain to you, step by step, God willing, what it is to go through the wilderness, what it is to repent from Egypt, what it is to then finish the wilderness and cross over Jordan, what it is to go into the land, what it is after you've got the land to take Philistia, what it is after you've got Philistia to set up not only your headquarters, but also a worship center. What it is then out of that worship center, because all work goes out of worship. All work goes out of worship. I tell you the reason that we're not hearing God clearly, we're not worshipers. When you become a worshiper of God in the closet and then publicly, you will hear God. When you come to know God in maturity and are done with sin, are done with sickness, are done with all those things that would hinder you from full and pure worship, we will hear God. This body of Christ is going to be healed in a marvelous way. Corporately. This body of Christ is going to be pure in a marvelous way. This body of Christ is going to have an established heart. We're going to be done with Egypt away. Is that possible? I'm going to tell you something. It's never happened so far. It's not happened. So the likelihood of it happening is nil. Zilch. Nothing. Now there you are. It's absolutely impossible. It's just words that I'm saying. Words. But I believe they're words of God. Therefore, even though there's no likelihood of it happening, I believe it will happen. I believe that we only speak in this church impossible words. I believe all possible words are from the enemy. Only the impossible can be done by Christians. Anybody can do the possible. But our God only doeth wondrous things. Only doeth things that no one else can do because He's out to embarrass the world. He's out to get glory for Himself. He's out to reap the harvest. But first He's going to purify His church. He is not happy with His church. He wants more joy. And He can't just baptize you with joy. Say, okay, you ready? Here. Because you'll resist it. You've got to be ready for it. You've got to want. You're just not happy enough. If you've been saved, just gotten out of Egypt, even if you haven't killed one giant and grown one cabbage, if you've just been saved, that's enough to rejoice forever. Isn't that enough? Why aren't you turning somersaults? You ought to be saying, praise God, glory to God, I love Him. But they say, praise God, glory to God, I love Him. There's just something in us that's tense. It won't break out. I'm looking for a people that are teachable and a leadership that wants to learn. People that want to go all the way, but you have to be taught. It isn't enough just to have zeal. It's not enough just to be committed. You have to be wise to know exactly what's next. Otherwise, you'll waste your substance. You'll waste it. You'll be doing Philistia when you should be out in the wilderness. You'll be taking Rome when you haven't finished with Canaan. You'll be knocking down some city when you should have taken Jericho first. Jericho's first, Jebusite, Jerusalem is last. In the area of the soul, in the area of the church, which are the same in this understanding, you take Jericho first. The funny thing about Jericho, it's a big thing. Why does God, the very first thing in your Christian walk, after your heart is established, and you know the Lord, and you know He loves you, why does He give you something so big as Jericho? Why did Jesus start his disciples off at the worst possible place, Jerusalem? I'll tell you why. Because if you can't take Jericho, you can't take the Jebusite capital. If you can't take something big in the beginning, like your family, you'll never take Spain. I've told this word to you. You've got to take your family. You've got to take that which is biggest in your life. It may not be your family, maybe something else. You've got to take Jericho, that thing which is ancient and strong. And once you get that down, you can take anything. But you couldn't really. You would fall even to the next city. But God will lead us. We are not to repeat everything that Israel did. We are to repeat what everything Israel did with Jesus. We are going to go through the wilderness, not with Moses, but with Jesus. We're going to go through Canaan Not with Joshua, but with the real Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus. We're going to go and take the Philistines, not with David, but with the son of David, Jesus, who's also David's Lord, by the way. We're going to take Rome, not with Paul and Peter, but we're going to do it with Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory. God has given us this world. We want to go all the way, and we need to learn, what is every step all about? Now, next week, I want to talk about how you take it step by step, stage by stage, line upon line, precept upon precept, glory to glory. You can't take it all at once. This thing is going to take years, not minutes. Now, God can reduce the time depending on how intense we are. We can hasten the time, but it does take time, and you have to go in order. If you try to take Rome before you've finished the others, you're out of step. Now, God may have somebody go to Rome as an individual. That's quite fine. But as a church, we're going to move forward by stages. As a church, we are today Technon. We are in number two. We are the yellow ones. All we need now is love. We don't need to be taking a lot of giants. We can't handle them. They would step on us. We can't even get a lot of healings and so on. We're not able to bear a lot of fruit right now. Let's just stay out in the wilderness and enjoy ourselves. How many know it's fun out in the wilderness? I'm going to tell you something. Out in the wilderness, there's no work. There's no garden to hoe, no weeds to get out, no giants to fight. It's a wonderful place to be, but most people don't like deserts. You know, they want to be busy doing something. But unless you learn to rest, unless you learn to do nothing, unless you learn how impossible it is, unless you learn that God loves you even if you fail, unless you have that down, unless you get all the religion out of you, unless you get all the self-effort out of you, unless you get all that piety out of you, you will never take Canaan. You'll bog down. But if we learn to enjoy our Lord and let Him enjoy us, I'll tell you something. In the wilderness, everything is provided at every step along the way supernaturally. You don't have to do a thing. The table is spread in the wilderness. God does it. In Canaan, He doesn't spread any tables in the wilderness. In Canaan, you got to grow your own peas. You got to put on your own vegetables. But not out in the desert. God does it all. Wouldn't you like to learn about a God that does it all before you do anything? That's what we need to do as a church. Some of you individuals may be further along. But we are not just individuals, we are a church. And as a church, or let's put it this way, we're a church in the making, kind of a ragtag. That's work. We're going to let God do it all, and God will get all the glory. We're just going to have fun the whole way. Right? You believe you have a God like that who can do it all? Or do you think we should help Him? God plus me, you know. You know, it's sort of the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. The sword of Gideon, you know. It's sort of like, you know, the Lord's going to come along, but it's Gideon's sword that does it. It's not Gideon's sword. It's God does it all. And until you learn that, He'll never let you use the sword of Gideon. There is a time when we do something. But in the wilderness, there are about 10 things that we do. I'll tell you exactly what they are. What does a new believer do? What does a new church do? Don't do any more. Do that and no more. If you'll do those few things, you don't need a rhema for them. You don't need a rhema when you're a new Christian to read the Bible. If you're waiting for a rhema, oh, God, go ahead. Should I open it? No? Okay. You don't need a rhema. You don't need a rhema to pray. You don't need a rhema to obey God in a few simple things and so on and so on. We want to spell out exactly what does a new believer need to do, because there are some things he does, but there's a whole bunch of things that you cannot do and must not do until you gain a rhema. And so you must learn how to hear God as a little child, because you cannot enter the kingdom of God except as a little child. And if we become as little children first, be teachable. If not, if we're too eager to go on, then you won't make it. But if you'll just become like a little child, we'll learn step by step together as a family. It'll be beautiful. And something wondrous is happening in the earth. I believe what I'm teaching you is going to be taught all over the world. I believe everywhere people will begin teaching the same things. Not because I did it, not because you tell. It just will happen. I know that God has opened up these things, and I believe all over the world God's going to open up in the simplest fashion the things of God till they understand exactly where they are, what's next, how to do it, so that we can go on with God. Here's the purpose of all of this. The purpose of this vision is so that you come to know God. There's no way, if you go along this step, you'll meet God at every single step. He'll lead you in triumph at every single step. We're going to be the most triumphant people. But if you skip ahead, you'll miss Him. You'll wonder why things fall apart. It's because you skip ahead. But we need to grow in holiness before we grow in fruit. We need to grow in holiness before we grow in fruit.
We need to care more about knowing God, loving us, than we do about serving God. Don't worry about loving God. Just make sure that God loves you. Don't worry about how much you love God. You know, religion comes along and says, you must not love God very much. You're still smoking. How could you be a Christian? That's religion. That's religion. Let me tell you what God is. God loves you unconditionally, and it's love that changes us, not law, not guilt, not condemnation, not rules. Now, I didn't say that God doesn't have a law. I just said He doesn't change us through the law. He changes us through Jesus Christ living in us. When you see what God has already done, you'll see it coming to pass in your life. Not when you see what God is doing, when you see what He's already done. Then you'll be ready to enter into what He's now doing and then be able to go into the future. This is a church that's going to have a future because there's no ego. We're not going to build anything. We're going to go on with God all the way. How to do it? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. You've got the wrong pastor. You're the wrong people. But we'll make it because of the Word of God. If we humble ourselves under the Word of God has all the power in it. We'll make it. It's the only thing that'll do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are a great God and that You have given us a great task, so great that if it ever happens, we'll give You all the glory. Lord God, if it had happened and we might have helped a little bit, we would have taken the glory. Even now, our greedy little hands are there. Our little minds are there, thinking how we can help shorten this thing with something or other. Lord God, we thank You that Your Word is so wonderful, so understanding, because Your heart, Lord God, is toward us as children. You're not mad at us for going astray. You're not mad at the medieval world for blowing it. You're not mad at Christians when they goof up for running to Rome when they should have been in Canaan. You're not mad. You're just ready to teach us to get back and start again. You're like a good father. Lord God, we thank You that You're not angry. You're not disappointed. You're not wrathful. Instead, You're encouraging us to go forward. It's springtime. Let's start all over again. Let's begin again. Let's forget those things that lie behind and press forward, press on for the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ until each of us individually and all of us together are mature, are built up in Jesus Christ, are like unto Him, full of holiness, full of wisdom, full of power, full of fruit, full of the character of God, full of the work of God, until the harvest is brought in and the world is ready to fall apart. Lord God, we want to reap the great harvest. We want to save those that are lost. We want to tell the world, whosoever will may come before it's too late. This world has no dream, no hope, no future. We have the dream, we have the hope, we have the future. We love You, Jesus. We love You with all our heart and soul. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.